The evangelist comes from the Greek word evangelistis, which is defined as one who proclaims good news. The English word gospel translates another form of the same Greek word. An evangelist then is one who devotes himself entirely to preaching the gospel, especially the message of salvation. The term evangelist is used only three times in the New Testament, Acts 21:8, Ephesians 4:11, 2 Timothy 4:5. Nevertheless, Paul lists the evangelist as one of the ministry gifts to the church, Ephesians 4:11. Only Philip is specifically called an evangelist, Acts 21:8. But workers such as Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:5, Luke, 2 Corinthians 8:18, Clement, Philippians 4:3, and Epaphras, Colossians 1:7, 4:12, may have functioned as evangelists. Paul's words to Timothy suggest that his true calling was that of the evangelist. Preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction, but you be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry, 2 Timothy 4:2 and 5. See also 1 Timothy 1:18 and 4:14. Paul quite clearly describes an evangelist when he refers to an unnamed worker. Most scholars identify him as Luke. And we have sat with him the brother who praises is in the gospel throughout all the churches. 2 Corinthians 8:18. The clearest picture of an evangelist at work is found in Acts chapter 8, which describes the ministry of Philip, who is specifically called an evangelist. Acts 21:8. The following characteristic of Philip's ministry form a pattern of New Testament evangelism. First, Philip preached the word of God, especially declaring the heart of the gospel, which is Christ the Savior. He preached Christ unto them. Acts 8:4 and 5 and 35. And there were many who believed and were baptized. Acts 8:6 and 12. Mighty miracles of healing followed his preaching, and many were delivered from demon spirits. Acts 8:6 and 7. And the healing miracles gave greater effectiveness to Philip's ministry. Acts 8:6 and 8. Philip was ready to witness about Christ as the Savior to the whole city, so to one individual. Leaving Samaria, he was directed to the chariot of the treasurer of Ethiopia, Acts 8:26, whom he led to Christ, Acts 8:35 and 38. The true soul winner has a passion for souls that makes him adaptable to mass evangelism or personal evangelism. Philip's evangelistic ministry took him from city to city, Acts 8:40. The picture of the evangelist in the New Testament and in the post-apostolic period was that of one preaching the gospel message of salvation from church to church and from city to city. Eusebius, the great church historian of the 4th century, described the evangelist, and they scattered the saving seeds of the kingdom of heaven far and near throughout the whole world. Then, starting out on long journeys, they performed the office of evangelist, being filled with a desire to preach Christ to those who have not yet heard the word of faith. Romans 15, 20, and 21. Pastor teacher. In the grammatical structure of Ephesians 4:11, the term teacher does not have a definite article, as do all the preceding terms from the ministry gifts. It seems, therefore, that teacher is taken together with pastor. This does not mean that the terms are interchangeable. There may be teachers who are not pastors, but there cannot be pastors who are not teachers. Acts 20, 28, and 30. In churches where there were several elders, some might have had a ministry of leadership who were not teachers, 1 Timothy 5:17. But the real pastor was a teacher, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching, 1 Timothy 5:17b. One of the necessary qualifications for a bishop, pastor, elder, was that he be apt to teach, 1 Timothy 3:2, 2 Timothy 2:24. A true pastor then will have the charisma of teaching, Romans 12:7, 1 Corinthians 12:28. The word pastor, poimen, used to refer to the spiritual leader of a local church, is found only once in the New Testament, Ephesians 4:11. However, the figure of the church as a flock, poimen, of the work of the spiritual leader of the church as shepherding the flock of God, is found several times, John 21:15, 17, Acts 20:28, 1 Peter 5:14. The idea of Israel as the flock of God and of Jehovah as their shepherd is a common figure in the Old Testament, Psalm 23:4, Psalm 81:2, Isaiah 40:11, Jeremiah 23:4, 25, 34, and 38, Ezekiel 34, and Zechariah 11. In the New Testament, Jesus uses the figure of the shepherd and the sheep in John chapter 10, where he calls himself the Good Shepherd. Besides the title Good Shepherd, Jesus is also called the Great Shepherd, Hebrews 13:20, the Chief Shepherd, 1 Peter 5:4, and the Gentle Shepherd, Isaiah 40:11. Pastors of the churches are merely under shepherds, serving under the Chief Shepherd. The word pastor and shepherd comes from the same Greek word poimen. The fact that teaching was the principal goal of the Great Commission as given by Matthew 28:19-20 shows the importance of the ministry of the teacher. The book of Acts reinforces this observation, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. Acts 5:42. See also Acts 11:26, 13:1, 15:35, 20:20, 28:31, 1 Corinthians 4:17, Colossians 3:16, 2 Timothy 2:2. In view of the importance of teaching, it should not be surprising that one of the special endowments of the Holy Spirit should be the capacity to teach. The prophet inspired, exhorted, comforted, and motivated the church. The teacher instructed the church in sound doctrine, guarding the flock from false teachers with their destructive teachings. The church at Antioch enjoyed a balanced ministry from prophets and teachers who administered anointed exhortation and evangelism and anointed teaching. Some have concluded that the charisma of a word of wisdom, which was a prophet's gift, and that the operation of the word of knowledge was the teacher's gift. The Apostle John referred to the anointing enjoyed by true teachers, but you have also an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things, 1 John 2:20. See also 1 John 2:27. There is a tendency to think of the prophet as one who speaks supernaturally, and of the teacher as one who imparts the findings of merely natural scholarship. The difference is not between the supernatural and the natural. The difference between the two is a difference in the manner by which the Holy Spirit operates in the two ministry gifts. The anointing upon the prophet is more sudden and impromptu, with a goal of motivation. The anointing upon the teacher is more measured, operating to illuminate the word of truth and give ability to communicate accurately. For every ministry in the body of Christ, there is a spiritual charisma. All right, this is the final section in which we are going to talk about other probable spiritual gifts and gifts for special abilities. It has been pointed out the list of spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and Romans chapter 12 and Ephesians chapter 4 are not intended to be exhaustive. The following are phrases of ministry that may require a special endowment of the Holy Spirit. Hospitality. Peter categorizes hospitality as a spiritual gift. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man has received a gift, charisma, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. 1 Peter 4:9, 10. Hospitality was very important to early Christians. It was a necessary qualification for bishops. A bishop then must be blameless, given to hospitality, apt to teach. 1 Timothy 3:2. In the modern world, particularly in cities, Christian workers are not normally entertained in people's homes, but hospitality may be manifested in the contemporary world by loving interest and concern for the needs of others. Intercession, a basic exercise of the Christian life, is prayer. Prayer is to the spiritual life what breathing is to the physical life. However, prayer in the spirit with groanings that cannot be uttered is a charisma of the spirit. Romans 8:26-27. Prayer in the Spirit is the potential of all Spirit-filled believers, but most need to stir up the gift, 1 Timothy 4:14, 2 Timothy 1:6. Perhaps prayer and praise in the Spirit are aspects of the gifts of tongues or interpretation of tongues. In any case, they are charismatic operations of the Spirit in the believer, Ephesians 5:18-19, Colossians 3:16, and 1 Corinthians 14:15. Witnessing. Witnessing is one of the primary goals of the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus promised, "But you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses unto me," Acts 1:8. Witnessing is not specifically said to be a spiritual gift, but the capacity to witness effectively is clearly declared to be the result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon the believer. Since there are many like Paul who have a special ministry of witnessing, God may give a special endowment for him. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both as small and great, Acts 26:22, and also Acts 23:11. Two passages declare that witnessing is a special work of the Spirit, and we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God has given to them that obey, Acts 5:32. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth, 1 John 5, 6b. It appears that the more one is yielded to the Spirit, the greater will be his ability to witness effectively. Gifts for special abilities. The Old Testament spiritual gifts for special skills. In the Old Testament, special gifts of the Spirit were given to artisans who served in the construction of the tabernacle. And Moses said to the children of Israel, "See, the Lord has called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And he has filled him with the Spirit of God and wisdom and understanding and knowledge and manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold and silver and bronze, and to work in all manner of artistic workmanship." Exodus 35:30-33. This passage provides the typology for the work of the Holy Spirit, who supplies in the new dispensation special endowments for believers who are God's workmen, building the body of Christ. And spiritual music, prose, and poetry. If God supplies supernatural gifts for every skill needed in the building of the tabernacle and its furnishings, will he not also supply in this age a spiritual enablement to correspond with every kind of service needed in building the holy temple, of which Christ is the foundation and chief cornerstone? Might this not include the composing of spiritual music, the mastery of musical instruments that aid worship, the writing of Christian literature that edifies spiritually, and even the building of structures that serve for worship and teaching? And thirdly, spiritual capacitation for every work in the body of Christ. If anyone has a service that is useful to Christ's church, should he not expect that God will endow that service with a special unction, so that no work in Christ's body need be done in merely human strength? Therefore, if any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God gives, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4:11. And the relationship between the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit, finally, in conclusion, and most importantly, the importance of love. The critics of the operation of spiritual gifts often say, "I would rather have love than tongues or miracles." Fortunately, they are not mutually exclusive alternatives. One does not have to choose between love and miracles, nor between the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. The Spirit bestows both the fruit and the gifts. Both are essential for a complete church, or as one person has phrased, gift-wrapped fruit. The great love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, is sandwiched between the two great gift chapters, not as an alternative, but as an undergirding for the gifts. Paul said, "Follow after charity, love, and desire spiritual gifts," 1 Corinthians 4:1. It is true that the exercise of the gifts without love has no value, 1 Corinthians 13:1-3. If the possessions of gift is only an ego trip or a status symbol, then they are less than useful. If he who exercises a gift is unteachable, having no concern to edify the whole body, then he is nothing. 1 Corinthians 13:2. We do not see gifts. The Holy Spirit distributes them as he will. But the fruit of the Spirit should be the quest of every Spirit-filled believer. Follow after, pursue charity and love, 1 Corinthians 14:1. When the fruit of the Spirit ripens in the believer's life, the Holy Spirit will no doubt bestow gifts upon those who desire them for the edification of the body and for the glory of God. And let us note that the definition of love is in 1 Corinthians 14. How all fruit is contained in love. And the apostle, enumerating the fruit of the Spirit, said, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Galatians 5:22-23. He had just declared that the works of the flesh were such as adultery, idolatry, envy, wrath, strife, etc. The works of the flesh were plural works. When he enumerated the fruit, he said the fruit of the Spirit is love, singular. All the virtues that follow love are really aspects of love. The flesh manifests many vile works. The Spirit manifests love, which is a spiritual jewel with its 8 sparkling facets. Love is the basic qualification for the ministry of gifts. It also ought to be the underlying motive for the desire of the gifts. In the vocal gifts, love makes the difference between clanging brass and heavenly music."